Let us worship and let us sing to his praise and glory from Psalm 147. Praise ye the Lord, for it is good praise to our God to sing. Verses 1-7 to the tune Huddersfield. Psalm 147, verses 1-7. Almighty and everlasting God, who made all the changes and chances of this mortal life, remainest evermore the same, unchanging and unchangeable One. We come before the majesty of thy presence this morning hour to worship thee, and to praise thy great and glorious name. We thank thee, O God, for all that thou art and for all that thou hast revealed thyself be. Thy power and glory are manifest in all that thou hast made. The heavens declare thy glory, the firmament showeth forth thy handiwork, O God. Thou art great and high and holy, the Father of an infinite majesty, thy greatness passes all our understanding and comprehension, and thou art worthy of the worship and the homage of the hearts that thou hast created. We thank thee more, O God, for all that thou hast revealed thyself to be to those who trust in thy name. Thou art our rock and our refuge, a very present help in every kind of trouble. Thou art the succorer of those in deep and urgent need. Thou art the help of the helpless. Thou art the healer of the brokenhearted. Thou art the hope of the despairing. Thou art the life of the dead. O God, how bless thee that in Jesus, thy holy Son, our holy Saviour, thou hast sealed unto us all that thou art, and has manifested thyself as more than all our greatest and deepest needs. How gladly, therefore, and how eagerly we come before thee to worship thee and to see thy face through Jesus Christ our Lord. We thank thee that thou hast pledged thyself to speak to our hearts in thy word and by thy Spirit. And we pray that in the quietness of the sanctuary this morning, as we gather together for fellowship in the Spirit, thou wilt surely speak to our hearts from the Scriptures, that we might have hope, that we might have encouragement, that we might receive new supplies of grace and strength for all our daily walk. Come to us, gracious God, in this sweet morning hour, and disclose thyself to our waiting hearts as the God of our salvation. Hear this our prayer, O Lord our God, and bless us now with a spirit of worship and of quietness to all that thou shalt say. Take from our hearts and spirits every distraction that would hinder us from knowing thee and being known of thee. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Fathoms the eternal thought, who top scheme and plan. The Lord is God, he needeth not the poor device of man. We sing to the tune Fingal, and we omit verse 6. Sing verse 6, 5, 5, 8.
Thank you.
Now we turn to Psalm 142, another in a series of psalms full of urgent need and distress. It's a very brief utterance, only 7 verses, but it has many lessons to teach us. And particularly it has things to say to us about the experience of feeling utterly helpless and alone in what seems to be an alien world, with none to care and none seemingly to hold out a helping hand. And there are so many human circumstances through which we pass that can provide the framework for an understanding and appreciation of this psalm, and in which a cry for help rings out. The being opposite. Is that how you feel today? The inability to cope any longer. The overwhelming sense of desolation that any number of different experiences can bring upon us. Sorrow, heartbreak, bereavement, loneliness, rejection, alienation. I recalled a newspaper article that someone once gave me, which purported to be an examination of the theme of loneliness and the extremities to which loneliness can force individuals. Let me just read a bit of that to give the flavor of this psalm. I'm sure it will ring many echoes in hearts here today. My heart sinks when I turn the key in the door at night. I know the flat will be quiet and dead and unwelcoming. I get my supper, but there's no pleasure in eating by yourself. I have a telephone, but it hardly ever rings. Other people hate Monday morning, but it's Friday eve I dread, because it means another long, empty weekend. It's the feeling of not belonging to anyone that's worse of all, knowing nobody would really care whether you lived or died. I get so fed up sometimes I end up in tears for no reason at all. And here's another quote from that article. Behind the self-made barriers, the lonely may let conversation falter, hesitate to offer an opinion of their own, answer questions with a defensive abruptness that appears rude. Even when a friendly advance does come, they flinch suspiciously. It's just pity. He doesn't really want to know me. It takes patience to persuade them to respond. Patience in this century began to go out with the horse and cart. So they escape, to sit longing for the relationships they are frightened to accept, and the circulation of isolation is complete. The lonely seek many short-term anodynes. There are radio and television sets to fill the silence, books to read to prevent rather than stimulate thought, cats, dogs, budgies, even plants in pots to provide a living object that can be loved. The vast increase of these last 4 in the last 20 years is a sign not only of prosperity, but of the emptiness behind it. Now that brings the psalm right up to date, doesn't it? When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, I looked in my right hand and beheld, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. Attend unto my cry, for I am brought very low. Now, notice the emphasis in the opening few verses. and indeed throughout. In verse 2, my complaint. Verse 3, my spirit overwhelmed within me. Verse 4, no man would me. No man cared for my soul. I am brought very low. My persecutors are stronger than I. Bring my soul out of prison. Now that was the extent of the psalmist's distress and need when he uttered these words. One is reminded of the 77th psalm where the psalmist uses these same words, my spirit was overwhelmed. And he goes on to say, hath God forgotten to be gracious? The title of this psalm says a prayer when David was in the cave. Now, there's a problem here. The cave would be either the cave of Adullam, where David gathered all his men, which was his headquarters, or the cave in En-Gedi, where on two occasions he was concealed in the same cave as Saul the king. And in a highly dramatic situation, he could hardly breathe in case he was heard and betrayed into the hands of the king. Well, I think it could hardly be that second cave, could it? Because David wouldn't have cried with voice there, would he? Silence would have surely been imperative. And so it's probably the cave of Adullam, his headquarters during his time of being on the run from Saul. And in that regard, the psalm would be a companion piece to Psalm 57. Look back to 57 for a moment and see the flavor of this very similar psalm, which is entitled A Michtam of David when he fled from Saul in the cave. Be merciful unto me, O God, be merciful unto me, for my soul trusteth in thee. Yea, shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge until these calamities be overpast. I will cry unto God most high, unto God that performeth all things for me. He shall send from heaven and save me from the reproach of him that would swallow me up. God shall send forth his mercy and his truth. My soul is among lions, lie even among them that are set on fire, even the sons of men, whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongue a sharp sword. Be thou exalted, Lord, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth. They have prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They have digged a pit before me, into the midst whereof they are fallen themselves. And so on. Now you see, that is the same flavor as this psalm, although here the intensity of the distress is much greater. That's the title then, A Prayer When David Was in the Cave. But in verse 7, you'll notice, he prays, bring my soul out of prison. Well, if it's the cave, the prison here must necessarily be a figurative expression for bring my soul out of this time of extremity. But some scholars take the prison literally and refer the psalm to a situation in which the psalmist has been victim of an attack and a slanderous accusation by his enemies in which he has been wrongfully imprisoned, literally put in prison. That makes a lot of sense in relation to the overwhelming nature of the distress expressed in the psalm. Now, I don't think it much matters how we take the circumstances and context of the psalm. Kidner, in his Tyndale commentary, while taking the reference primarily to David's circumstances of flight from Saul, recognizes also that in taking it the other way, and I quote, it is a useful reminder that the Psalms were and are for all to use and make their own. And he adds, but in the first instance, it is David who dares to visualize the day when he is no longer shunned or hunted, but thronged or even crowned. I've been toying with the idea of this prison as a literal expression, and it readily brings to mind three biblical situations where the words of this psalm could certainly apply. For example, when Joseph was in prison in Egypt, Genesis chapter 37, after Potiphar's wife bore false accusation against him. Surely not difficult to imagine Joseph's desolation in that situation when the waves and the billows were going over him again and again. And if this is a prison situation, we could surely apply it to so many cases. We were reading in the prayer meeting last night about believers in China, some of whom had been 14, 21, 23 years in prison because of their faith in Christ. Now, those that are in prison for the Lord's name are not supermen. They're ordinary folk. And one could readily imagine just how applicable the spirit of this psalm would apply to the Josephs who have been imprisoned unjustly for the sake of the name of God. Think also of the prophet Jeremiah's experience when he spoke forth the word of the Lord truly to King Hezekiah and his courtiers at the time when Nebuchadnezzar was investing the city of Jerusalem. And Jeremiah was cast into a slimy, foul pit of a dungeon. And there he was down in the bottom of the dungeon in the mire and the mud and the filth until Ebed-Melech led for him with the king, and they finally were able to raise him from that horrible pit. One could easily imagine Jeremiah praying this word, when my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then thou knewest my path. There was no man that would know him, me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. A third illustration is the story of how the Apostle Peter was put in prison and was due for execution, but prayer was made by the church for him earnestly, and God opened the prison door. Now, without doubt, this was a dramatic and marvelous deliverance, but it doesn't detract from the fact that when a man is in prison, even when he is filled with the Holy Ghost, he feels this sense of overwhelming and desolation. Attend to my cry, for I am brought very low. Now, these instances, as well as the experience of David on the run from Saul, serve well to indicate the kind of situation in which the message of this psalm is deeply relevant. So bear that in mind as background as we look at its message. First of all, look at what is said in the first two verses. I cried unto the Lord with my voice. With my voice unto the Lord did I make my supplication. I poured out my complaint before him. I showed before him my trouble. Now, the emphasis here is on vocal articulation of the trouble. This was not silent prayer. This was praying out loud. Let me read what one or two of the commentators say in this regard. The sound of one's own voice in prayer tends to realism and sincerity. The outpouring of complaint is not meant to tell Jehovah what he does not know. It is for the complainer's relief, not for God's information. Now you see, there's a profound psychological advantage in putting our trouble into words, because it then seems less threatening, and we have its measure after we've stated it. Now this is terribly true in spiritual life. As long as it is aimless, it is unidentified and therefore terribly frightening. Once we call it something, it is at least finite. Have you found that in your experience? Try it. Pour out your complaint vocally to the Lord. And the very articulation of it will bring some sense of relief and will draw some of the fear from it. See, as long as it's going on in mind, it assumes all sorts of terrifying shapes. But articulate it, describe it to God. Describe it to yourself and listen to what you're saying. Let the psychology of human distress in prayer. Alexander McLaren says, wonderful is the power of articulate utterance, effining and often in diminishing sorrows. Put into words, many a burden shrinks. Speaking his grief, many a man is calmed and braced to endure. I cried unto the Lord, says the psalmist, with voice. With my voice unto the Lord did I make my supplication. Articulate it. Describe it. And see it as it is. Don't let it become greater than it deserves to be. That's the first thing. The second relates to verse 3. And there is a sort of problem here. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then thou knewest my path. In the way wherein I walked, have they privily laid a snare for me. Now, the two parts of that verse don't seem somehow to belong together in thought. And one suggestion is that the first phrase in verse 3, my spirit was overwhelmed with me, should really be taken with verse 2 and read thus. I poured out my complaint before him. I showed before him my bull when my spirit was overwhelmed within me. Full stop. Then a new sentence begins. Thou knewest my path. In the way wherein I walked, they have privily laid a snare for me. But even if we take it as the authorized has it, and there's no reason why we shouldn't, there's still the contrast, and a very reassuring one. Namely that although enemies lay a snare for him, God knows all about it. When my spirit was overwhelmed with thee, in the depths of my distress, it's something after all to know that God knows all about it. And he knows that they've laid a snare in my path. And therefore, since he knows, he will guide me through.
There is the sense then of being utterly overwhelmed on the one hand, but also the knowledge and realization that God knew his path. Not only his path at that moment, but what it would be and where it would lead in the future, including all the snares his enemies could lay for him. Now that's the force of this word.
We sang in that beautiful hymn of Whittier's, "To one fixed ground my spirit clings. I know that God is good. I know not what the future hath of marvel or surprise, assured alone that life and death his mercy underlies. I only know I cannot drift beyond his love and care." And therefore, the path ahead can know no problems for God. "When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then thou knewest my path." Now what's happening here, even in the depths of his distress, faith is battling to get through. Here is a man of faith. He is reminding himself of the truth of the matter, that however greatly he might be overwhelmed, God knows. And God cares. I suddenly thought of the lovely words of that old gospel hymn. "Jesus knows all about our troubles. He will guide till the day is done." Now that's God's word for overwhelmed souls today. Jesus knows all about your troubles. He will guide till the day is done. And so this verse is the first of three, as it were, summits, as Derek Kidner puts it in his commentary. Three summit heights in the psalm, the others being verse 5, "Thou art my refuge and my portion," and verse 7b, "Thou shalt deal bountifully with me." And one of the great values of the psalm is to see the conflict, you know, between the powers that are oppressing him and the living reality of faith finally breaking through. That's the hopefulness of the psalm. That's why it's in the Psalter. Not merely a record of distress, but of how to deal with it and how faith overcomes in the midst of it. Now, notice in verse 4 the depth of David's plight. "I looked on my hand and behold, there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul." Some translations render the opening words of verse 4 as an imperative address to God. "Look on my right hand, O God, and see, there is no man that would know me." But I don't know that that's necessary as a rendering. It's he, the psalmist, who is looking for help and finding none. "No man" is underlined twice. There was no man that would know me. No man cared for my soul. And that stands in contrast, you see, to what is said in the next verse. "No man, but there is God. I cried unto thee, O Lord, thou art my refuge." No refuge in man, but he is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. But look at the depth of this desolation. "Hath God forgotten to be gracious?" This is the low point of the psalmist's experience, because there in the consciousness of total alienation and aloneness, he casts himself on the Lord and he finds himself in the arms of God. We sang earlier on, "In his arms he'll take and shield thee. Thou wilt find a solace there."
That's the first result of this depth
of air. For when he's there, he casts himself helplessly on the rock of ages. And secondly, having done so, he seems to pass into calmness. Even when still fully conscious of the peril that surrounds him and the power of his enemies. But you see, he gets hold of God. And here's something else. He becomes conscious, in verse 7, of the righteous. Now, what's the significance of this? Well, earlier in the psalm, he cried out that he was utterly alone and that no man cared for his soul. But he was wrong. The righteous were there and doubtless had been praying for him. Now, think of these instances I gave a little earlier on. Joseph, in prison, no man cared for my soul. But God saw to it that Pharaoh's butler remembered him. And that was the way out. Jeremiah, in the desolation and filth of that terrible dungeon and pit into which he was thrown so unceremoniously. But there was somebody thinking about him. Ebed-Melech went and interceded for him with the king. And Ebed-Melech and his friends went and drew him out of the mud and the mire. Peter may well have felt utter alone and desolate in prison, waiting for execution in the morning. But prayer was made without ceasing by the church for him. The righteous were there. Take the story of Elijah. Under the juniper tree, feeling utterly and totally alone and desolate. Now let me die, he says. For I, even I own, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. But he was wrong. There were 7,000 who had not bowed knee to Baal. And so it is here. The psalmist was not alone. There were the righteous who all along, it may be, had him in their hearts and in their prayers, and who would gather to him. One of the commentators refers us to a remarkably encouraging passage in 1 Samuel chapter 22. Let me just read these words. David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave Adullam. And when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. And everyone that was in distress, and everyone was in debt, and everyone that was discontented, gathered themselves unto him, and he became a captain over them, and there were with him about 400 men. The righteous. Bring my soul out of prison, that I may praise thy name. The righteous shall compass me about, for thou shalt deal bountifully with me. You see, not alone. And you know, I question if it is ever true that we stand absolutely and utterly alone. For unknown to us, there may be where someone holding us up in prayer. How is it, you suppose, that in a time of darkness and distress, when we are feeling so low, there
often comes something that lightens our darkness. Have you ever, I'm sure you've experienced that, I have, many have, but have we ever asked ourselves why this should have happened? And it may well be that the answer is that somewhere, someone has had us on their hearts in prayer. And God the Lord, who watches over his children so tenderly and so lovingly, may well have whispered to another believer that morning, I want you to think about so-and-so today. And that believer has said, now, I wonder why they've come into my mind today. I wonder if God means me to pray for that person. I'll just do it. And they get down to prayer. Say, Lord, you've put this dear brother or this dear sister's name into my mind and heart today. I don't know why I've thought of them today, but you know, Lord, maybe they need help at this moment. Lord, reach out your hand to help them, to bless them, to encourage. If they're feeling low, lift them up. If they're in despair, give them hope. If they're heartbroken, heal their heart and their sorrow. And the other side of the town, or the other side of the country, or on the other side of the world, a soul in darkness and despair suddenly receives an initiation from on high that lifts them up and blesses them and enables them to go on with the battle. And they say, thank you, Lord. And that's how it has happened. The righteous have been at work. Isn't that wonderful? Oh, let's be sensitive to the intimations of the Spirit of God when he whispers somebody's name to our hearts. Maybe that you're having your own quiet time and remembering many needs, and then this fugitive thought comes creeping into your mind. Well, embrace it into your prayer time and say, yes, Lord, bless him as well, and bring that one to the throne of grace. I don't know what need he may have. I don't know what his circumstances may be. I what she's suffering it may be today, but bless her, Lord. Do her good. Help and encourage her. That's what's called the communion of the saints. That's not just a phrase in the creed. That's one of the most glorious and blessed and most practical truths in the Christian experience. We share. And so David, brought very low, distressed, overwhelmed in spirit, his faith got through. And your faith will get through also. Look to him. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. In his arms he'll take and shield thee. Thou wilt find a solace. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. Jesus knows all about our troubles. He will guide till the day is done. These are the tokens of the truth of that blessed word. And we pray that in receiving the symbols of unseen and eternal realities, these unseen and eternal realities will take a firmer hold
upon our lives in our need this day. Let us pray.
Lord, we bless thee and we thank thee for the richness and the grace of thy holy word. We thank thee for this psalm which mirrors so much of our own experience, heart sore and painful as it often is, when we are whelmed within us and have the sense that we're all alone and no one cares for us. Oh God, open our eyes, we pray, to see him in all his compassion and pity for his children, and to see his timely help surrounding us in our need. We pray this for his dear sake. Amen. Now let us sing a communion hymn number 311. My God, and is thy table spread, and does thy cup with love overflow? 311. Our morning worship singing hymn 317, Author of Life Divine, who hast a table spread. 317.
Thank you.
God's gracious mercy and protection we commit you, and may the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest upon you now and remain with you until the day break and the shadows flee away.